Greetings and welcome to the Joy of Discovery radio program, brought to you by the family of the Claysburg Bible Church. I'm Pastor Keith Showalter, and it's great to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery. And as I say every week, again, I will remind you that our CDs are free if you would ever desire any. All you need to do is write to us. Or you could go to our website, claysburgbiblechurch.com, and there you will find all the messages archived, all the revelation messages, and as well as many others, as well as the hard copies of the notes, if you would desire those also. But if you write to us, if you want a CD and you don't have access to the internet, whenever you write, write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Imler, Pennsylvania, 16655, and be sure to include the date. I'll get you that address again at the end of the program. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, today we come back, Lord, to your word to continue our journey through the book of Revelation. And as we do, we need you. We need the Spirit of God to illuminate the scriptures for us and to give us wisdom and understanding and discernment. So, Father, for our study today, we just ask that, Lord, your blessing would be upon it, and Lord, that you would be honored and glorified through all that's said and done, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Great to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery radio program. If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to open up. You can open to Revelation chapter 14. That's where we will be today, Revelation chapter 14. We're talking about the significant characters of the tribulation, and this is part 11, and we're covering chapters 12 through 14 to get these characters. Now, when we were together the last time, last week, we started in Revelation 14, where we were still looking at the significant characters of the tribulation. I want to do a short review before we dive into the verses that are before us today. This character study started back in chapter 12, where we were introduced to several characters. We looked at the woman who represented the nation of Israel. We looked at the red dragon, who was Satan, and the fact that he was seen as the red dragon did not describe his looks, but instead it described his character. He's deceptive and extremely dangerous. Then we looked at how Satan took with him a third of all the angels when he fell from heaven. We then looked at the man-child, which came from the woman, and this was Jesus Christ. Satan stood before the woman to devour the child as soon as he was born, but was unable to do so. We then looked at the battle in heaven, in which Michael stood up for the people of Israel, and Satan and his fallen angels were cast out of heaven, and they immediately began to persecute the nation of Israel. This will all take place at the midpoint of the tribulation. This is still found in chapter 12, by the way. God will supernaturally protect the nation of Israel, and out of frustration, Satan will turn upon a remnant of Israel, which is most likely going to be the 144,000 Jewish missionaries, and they will be protected by God and provided for through the saved Gentiles of the tribulation. The saved people of the tribulation will minister to the needs of these 144,000. Then we came to chapter 13. There we were introduced to two beasts and one significant group of individuals. The first beast was the Antichrist. He will be Satan's masterpiece, who will step on a scene after the church is raptured away. He will be indwelled by Satan, and he will move from political leader to religious leader. He will rule the world during the tribulation, and the unsaved world will bow down in worship to him. This, by the way, is what Satan has desired from the day he was created. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 says this about Satan: "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." So Satan desires the seat of God. He desires to rule over the world. So he will work through this individual, the Antichrist, to gain the worship of the world. There will be another beast right by the side of the Antichrist, and he's going to be the false prophet. He will do many wonders and many miracles, and when he does, he will give all the glory to the Antichrist. He will give a command that the earth dwellers are to build an image of the Antichrist, and he will then cause the unsaved to worship the image which he will have power to give life to. The image will be set up in the temple, and it will be used by Satan to control the world, for the image will command that everyone take the mark of the beast, and whosoever refuses will be executed. The other group in this chapter is the earth dwellers. And they will be people who reject the gospel and refuse to repent. They will be sold out to the beast. They will receive the mark of the beast, which will seal their eternal destiny. Once they receive the mark of the beast, it will be impossible for them to repent and to be saved. Chapter 13 is one of the darkest, if not the darkest, chapter found in the Word of God. But as we come out of chapter 13, we come to chapter 14, which is a breath of fresh air. Chapter 14 allows us to see that in the midst of the darkness and all that's happening under the rule of the Antichrist, God is at work in the earth. Because it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So in chapter 14, we meet up again with a group we'd met earlier. They are the 144,000 Jewish witnesses. They are men, Jewish men, that are virgins. Watch chapter 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having their father's names written in their foreheads. Last time we were together, we looked at the scene before us in this verse, and we determined it's most likely at the end of the tribulation after the return of Jesus Christ as he prepares to set up his kingdom. When Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation, he will judge the nations. Matthew 24:29-31 says this, immediately after the tribulation in those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. There shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Then, okay, that happens when Christ comes back. Then we connect that with Matthew 25:32-34, and we 32 through 40, and we read that these words. It says, "And before him shall be gathered all nations." This is the judgment of the nations, by the way. "He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand." That'll be the saved Gentiles. "But the goats on his left," those are the unsaved of the tribulation. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren." That statement's important. Listen to that again. "And the king shall answer them and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren." There's another group there. Not just the unsaved Gentiles, not just the saved Gentiles, but there is another group that he refers to as his brethren. He says, "You've done it unto me." Three groups of people. Goats are the unsaved, sheep are the saved of the Gentiles. And then you have the brethren of Jesus Christ, who are most likely the 144,000 Jewish missionaries. So the scene in Revelation 14:1 is probably at the end of the tribulation on earth and not in heaven. If it is in heaven, then we would need to ask, how did they get there? How did they get there? Because they received this mark of protection, the seal of protection. And so we'd have to ask how they got there. Watch Revelation chapter 14, 2 through 3. And I heard a voice from heaven, and the voice of many, as the voice of many waters, and the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song from the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Here we looked at the song which only they could learn, because it probably applies to what they experienced while they walked on the earth during the tribulation. It's their song. It's extremely personal. Extremely personal. Kind of like whenever you go through a difficult time and there is a hymn that just means so much to you. Or there is a passage of scripture that you claim as yours to sustain you, and it sustains you through that valley of life. It's your passage. That's what this song is. It's their song. Because most likely it relates to what they went through. Now, that brings us to where we stopped last week. That brings us to the 144,000 Jewish missionaries, part two. We're looking at their character. Watch 4 and 5, if you would. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. When I look at these verses, I see that these men truly set an example for all believers to follow. You got to keep in mind that they will live during one of the most difficult times, during the most difficult time ever to survive on the face of the earth, especially as a believer. The first thing we see about these men is that they're not defiled with women, and that they are virgins. Now, we know that there's nothing sinful about marriage and nothing sinful about sexual relations between a husband and a wife. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable and all, in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So what's the Holy Spirit saying to us when he tells us that they are not defiled with women? In these verses, I believe we can clearly see two very important points concerning the character of these men. Number one was this, and I want you to listen to this, that we see their complete separation from the world. The tribulation will be a time when sexual relations outside of marriage will be widespread. And it's everywhere today. Revelation 9, 20 and 21 say this, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders nor their sorceries, nor of their fornication. That's sexual relations outside the bonds of marriage. Nor of their thefts. Let me show you what Jesus said concerning the days of the tribulation. Matthew 24:37-39 say this, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not till the flood came and took them all away. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Listen, the days of the tribulation will be like the days of Noah. And whenever Jesus says they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, I believe one of the meanings there is that they were living to enjoy the lust of the flesh, living to satisfy the lust of the flesh. Let me connect a few verses here to help you to see something. Genesis 4:23 says, and Lamech said unto his wives, plural, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man in my wounding and a young man in my herd. Here, we're not far from creation. We see that men have multiple wives. Lamech's the first mention of that. Then we go to Noah's day, Genesis 6:1-3, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall always strive with men. Noah's day is a picture of life during the tribulation. We must remember that after the rapture of the church, the spiritual restraints will be removed from mankind, and they will collide, man will collide with the wrath of Almighty God. Romans chapter 1, 24 through 31 describes what's going on in our world today, but then you got to realize that in the tribulation, it will ramp up considerably. Romans 1, 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meed. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, there's what we're talking about, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful. This is what we see today because man has suppressed the truth of God. But how much more will the depravity of mankind be made manifest during the tribulation? Listen to the words of an unknown author on the immorality of the tribulation, and I quote, the worship of Antichrist during the tribulation will be unspeakably vile and perverse, as it did in the fertility cults of ancient times. Sexual sin will apparently run rampant. Even in the current grossly immoral day, we can hardly imagine what the deviant sexual perversion of the tribulation will be like. With all divine restraint removed and the unbelieving world judgmentally abandoned by God, sin will be released like a flood, inundating the world, unquote. Getting back to the 144,000 Jewish missionary men, the point to be seen is that they will stay separated from the ways of the world. They're not going to be perfect because they're human, but they will be separated unto the Lamb for sure. Second thing we see from verses 4 and 5 of Revelation 14 is their undivided allegiance to the Lamb. Watch 4 and 5. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men. These are the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. These men choose to remain unmarried because they are so committed to following the Lamb. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and 1 Corinthians 7, 5 through 9, 17 and 32 and 33. He said, defraud not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves the fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them that if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. That's to burn with lust. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. So ordain I in all churches. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Okay, now listen. These men these 144,000 men will exercise great self-control. They will voluntarily choose to forego a life of personal pleasure so that they can be entirely focused upon the mission that will be given to them to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of our Lord in Matthew 19, 10 through 12. He said, his disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry. And he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save them to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake, for he is able to receive it, let him receive it. In other words, what Jesus is saying, that there are some that abstain from entering into a relationship with a wife because they want to stay focused upon serving the Lord. And those people are able to control their sexual desires. Let me give you one more thing about these men. Watch 14:5 again. It says, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. There's no guile found in their mouth. This is in contrast to the Antichrist. Really, it tells us something about their hearts. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Boy, that tells us a lot about these guys right here. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. With these 144,000, you read that there was no guile found in their mouths. That tells you a little bit about their hearts. Let me get you down towards an ending today, if I could, and kind of round this all off. This is what God's looking for in you and me as his servants. This is the way we are to be living. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be married. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that we are to be separated from the world. We are not to allow the world's opinions to dictate how we live. That's not what we're to do. It is God's word that is to tell us how to live. And regardless of what the world does, and regardless of how the world dives into sin, so to speak, it doesn't make it right for us to do it. It doesn't make it right. We are not to be governed by the flow of society. We are not to be governed by the opinions of society, and regardless of what they say. We're to be governed by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. And so God desires for us to live separated lives, devoted, walking in self-control. We're to be people who are sold out to following the Lamb, completely separated from the world. Living in such a way that people know whenever they see us that this world's not our home. They know that because we don't live like it's our home. Sure, we enjoy the things that we have and we use the things that we have. But we live in a way that people see us know that we don't live for this world. That's not our desire. These men were redeemed from among men, which tells us that they too were human, just as we are. Therefore, I say this, that it's possible. God's given us everything we need to live that separated life, to be people who others can say there's no guile in his mouth. There is none. We are to live in a way that glorifies God, is what we are to do. We need to keep that in mind. We are not to live in a way that we satisfy the desires of the flesh. It's not what we're to do. The flesh was crucified with Christ. We're to live in a way that glorifies God. And I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but God's ultimate purpose in this world is to glorify himself. That's his ultimate purpose. Some people think that his ultimate purpose is redemptive, to save people. That's one of his purposes, but that's not the ultimate purpose. If that was the ultimate purpose, then you would have to look at what happened in Noah's day whenever only 8 people were saved on the ark and say that God failed. That's not his ultimate purpose. His ultimate purpose is that he will be glorified. And whenever I say glorified, that means that he will be made known in this world. Creation declares the glory of God. Someday the judgments will glorify God. Every knee shall bow to the glory of God. You and I today, we were created in the image of God. And so being in the image of God, that means we are to bear his image. Whenever people see us, they are to see him. We are his representatives. We are his ambassadors. So we are to live in a way that brings glory to God, no matter how difficult it is. No matter what happens under the new administration, no matter how difficult life may be on down the road, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, whenever, whatever comes, we are to be living under the control of the Holy Spirit so that the Spirit of God can produce from our lives the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23 say this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." That's the way we're to be living, to magnify our God to the world all around us, devoted, dedicated, sold out to him. I'm out of time. I want to thank you again for joining us on the Joy of Discovery radio program. Again, if you would ever desire a copy of anything that you hear, all you need to do is write to us. Whenever you write, be sure to include the date of the program. Write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Emler, Pennsylvania, 16655. That's Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Emler, Pennsylvania, 16655. Until we meet around the radio or we see you in church, might you have a blessed week.